Invite you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 13. For those of you who are new, we have been studying verse by verse through the book of Romans for quite some time. And we are in chapter 13, starting in verse 8. The theme today is love. A debt we cannot repay. Love is one of the most familiar words in the English language. Love is a major theme throughout the scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments. It is the theme of countless hymns and even secular poetry. Literature and music are permeated with messages about love. Someone has said, love makes the world go around. But for many people today, I think love is more like this noble idea, or even in some cases an optional extra for your life. Many people don't understand love and are afraid of it because they have never really experienced the real thing. But even with all of the worldly counterfeits for love, and even with all of the misunderstandings surrounding love, and in spite of the abuses committed in the name of love, it's still true that what the world needs now is love. And not just the word love, we need the real thing. Three times in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, in these three verses, Paul speaks about our need to love others. Now, we need to understand that this section on love that Paul gives us here does not just come out of left field. Paul has been building on the foundation of God's love for us, God's love in us, and God's love through us throughout the whole book of Romans. The kind of love that he requires in us requires a new life in Christ. It cannot be done without it. It cannot be done without the indwelling Holy Spirit. The kind of love that God pours into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God," God's love for us, "the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." See, the love that we have is not a love of our own. It's not something we manufacture in and of ourselves. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And it doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has shown his massive, wonderful, awesome love outpoured to us through sending his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him, that he would be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And so God demonstrates his love while we were still sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we were still rebellious against him, while we were still without life, God loved us. And so the foundation of this love that he's going to call us to in Romans chapter 13 is that God has first loved us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about that love. Verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 39, he says, "Nothing, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has poured out His love into us through His Holy Spirit. He has demonstrated His love to us in that He sent Christ, and nothing at all can separate us from God's love when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, when we have believed in Him. And so we begin to love God. In Romans 8:28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And so as God calls us to salvation and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved by faith, He begins to pour out that love into us through His Holy Spirit so that we love Him. And when we love Him, we must love one another. In Romans chapter 12, we saw verse 9 where He said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." And so we are called as God's people who have been given this. We have this renewed mind, as He spoke in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are not conformed to this world and its ideas about love and its ideas about the way that we ought to live and the things that we ought to do. We're not conformed to this world, but instead, He said, we're transformed. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know the will of God and prove that will and do that will. And that will is that love be genuine, be without hypocrisy, that it holds on to that which is good, and it not only shies away, but it throws out completely that which is evil, and is devoted to one another in love, honoring each other more than ourselves. So that's where we've been in Romans so far as Paul has talked about love. So in the text that we consider today, Paul gives a detailed explanation of love in these three verses, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And it's not a contextual leap into a new subject, as I just noted, but it's a continuation of what it means to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ as we are devoted to Him, as He is renewing our minds and we are living in the body of Christ and as we are living out in this world but not of it, then we are displaying the gospel of Jesus Christ by which He saved us in the way that we live. And the major way that that comes out is love. Let's look at these verses. Verses 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And so Paul is urging us toward love based on one of the most familiar statements in the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It's an Old Testament teaching. Jesus pulls it into the New Testament as well, as He teaches that in several places in the Gospels. Love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law, the law of the king, as Jesus Christ is the king and He speaks about His kingdom. James calls it the royal law of liberty, or the law of love. Paul says that this is the fulfillment of everything that God asks us to do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and you will have fulfilled the law of God. And so let's unpack that thought by just considering three statements here this morning. Three statements about love. First of all, love is an unpaid debt. Love is a debt we cannot repay. He says, owe no one anything in verse 8 except to love one another. And this phrase contains, first of all, a negative command and then a positive exception. The negative command is, owe no one anything. The positive exception is, except, love one another, right? Now, some have taken the first half of this verse, owe no one anything, and some have taken this verse out of context and have made it say that a Christian must not incur any indebtedness for any reason at all, that we should pay cash for everything, that we should not have a home mortgage or a car loan or take out a loan for our business or anything else. And they say that we can never borrow money or take out a loan. Question, is that what Paul is teaching here? I don't think so. Well, first of all, the context has absolutely nothing to do with that. Paul was not engaging here in chapter 13 on a money management course. It does have a lot to say about how we're to handle our money and how we're to handle our finances. But I don't think that's the major topic that Paul is dealing with in this verse. Second, he did urge us to pay our obligations. Back up to verse 7. You see, verse 8 is tied to verse 7. That's how he gets to verse 8. He has just said in verse 7, render to all their due. Whatever is due, whatever you owe, he says, pay. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. In other words, he says, Christians pay their debts. Whether those debts are tangible or intangible. If you owe a debt to the government because the IRS says you do, then you need to pay your taxes, he says. You owe that to them. If you owe customs, you pay that. If you owe someone money for goods or services that they have done, you need to pay that, and you need to pay it on time. Christians pay their debts. He says if we owe someone honor, then we should pay that as well. In other words, he's not objecting to someone owing someone or to us being in debt for certain reasons. What he was objecting to was our failure to take care of our obligations. His concern in verse 7 was about timely payments on whatever we owe. Taxes, custom, fear, honor. It's not just finances that he had in mind here. It's whatever we owe, we ought to pay. We ought to keep our accounts up to date. Honoring the king or those in authority one day, but not honoring them the next day, does not suffice. We owe that all the time. We can't just get off on it because we paid it yesterday. Whenever it's due, we must pay it, he says. That's the same as true of taxes. If you pay your taxes this year, that doesn't mean you don't have to pay them next year. Okay? We need to pay it whenever it's due, right? And thirdly, I think we can see that Paul used this same word, debts or debtors. He's used this same word a couple times already in the book of Romans. Back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he used this word to show the debt that he owed, and I think that all of us owe, as Christians. Paul said that he was a debtor to preach the gospel to everyone. He said, I owed it to everybody to proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He was a debtor to all men to preach them the gospel. He owed it to them. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote that we're no longer in debt to the flesh because we're in the Spirit. He says we're no longer in debt to the flesh in verse 12, but now we are under debt to the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. So we have been freed from one debt. We've been taken out, so we're not debtors to the flesh any longer. But instead, now we are in debt to the Spirit of God who lives in us so that we can live according to the Spirit. And the point he's making, I think, here is that the Christian keeps his obligations before God. He keeps his obligations to God, and he keeps his obligations to others. Our obligation to God is to not live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. Our obligation to others is to preach the gospel to everyone because they need it, because we owe it to them, because we've been given it. Our obligations to others, he says here, is to love. We owe it. John MacArthur writes, when borrowing is truly necessary, the money should be repaid as agreed upon with the lender, promptly and fully, and whatever is owed must be paid on time and in full. And I think that's what, if he's talking about money at all, I think that's what Paul is referring to when he says, owe no one anything. The real point that Paul is making, though, in verse 8, is that the Christian way of life is a way of love. Read that verse again. Read the whole verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. John Piper pointed out that there's a connection here between the paying of our taxes and other things, honor and fear in verse 7, and the responsibility to love in verse 8. Christ's love for us has been demonstrated, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 8, has been demonstrated by his redemptive work, that Christ died for us. And that obligates us to love in every other way, even paying our taxes. The gospel changes the way that we face our obligations. I pay my debts. I pay what I owe, not because I'm afraid of the penalties if I don't. Not just because I'll get a bad name if I don't. Not just because it'll ruin my credit if I don't. But I pay what I owe because God loves me. And I've got to love Him. And part of my loving Him is loving others. And part of my loving others is paying what I owe them. And so it changes everything. I have to pay honor to the king, right? That's is what he had been preaching there in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Do you think that the Roman Emperor Nero, during the time that Paul wrote this, do you think he was an honorable person? That he deserved honor? No, but the Christians were to pay honor. Why? They were under obligation to honor the king. And it wasn't just that they were to do it outwardly and begrudgingly and without love. No, they were to do it because God loves us. Because He sent His Son Jesus to save us. Because we are now His children and He fills us with His love through His Holy Spirit. And because of that, everything we do in love. I pay my taxes in love. I pay my debts in love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love affects the attitude by which we do everything. So how can you write a check lovingly to the IRS? Might go something like this. Lord, I'm grateful that you have provided for me to live in this nation. And now you've provided for me to pay my taxes. And I bless you for the privilege. And I realize that I could be living under a heavier burden or facing oppression. And so, God, I love you. And I'm going to serve you by paying my taxes. You see, it changes everything when we do everything in love. And since the obligation to love is the key point in this passage, who is it that we're to love without limits? Well, we are to love one another. Those of you who last time heard me read more than 20 different passages from the New Testament that command us as believers in Jesus Christ to love one another. Jesus gave us that commandment. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we're to love believers in the body of Christ. But more than that, we're to love all others. We're to love believers and we're to love unbelievers. We're to love our friends and we're to love our enemies. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:44. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Galatians 6:10 brings these two debts together. Loving believers and loving others brings them together. And it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. See, that's what love is. It's wanting God's best, God's good in that other person's life. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus redefines a neighbor as anyone that needs, whose needs God brings in front of me. So the man had asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus really answers the other question, who am I being a neighbor to? It's not, who am I required to love? But it is, am I being loving? Each day as we get up, we ought to think, today I will meet many people who need the love of God. You will. And as we go through our day, we should be saying to ourselves, I am an ambassador of the love of God. Some of these people may not ever know the love of God unless I bring it to them. Each day that we're in the office or the classroom or working the third shift at your job or whatever it is, we should look for ways to show love to others. We owe it to them. Well, how did we incur this debt to love others? You know, most of these people have done absolutely nothing to deserve love from us. What did they do that all of a sudden I incurred this debt to them? What did they do so that I owe them love? And the point is, they did nothing. It's the same way that God loves you. You have done absolutely nothing to deserve His love. In fact, it's completely the opposite way. You have done everything to deserve His wrath. We read that in the first part of the book of Romans, didn't we? Chapters 1 through 3. Paul had explained to us over and over again how the wrath of God was being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is no one righteous, no, not one, and none of us deserves the love of God. And yet God loves you. So how did we get this debt to others if they didn't deserve it? We got this debt because we owe it to God. We don't owe love to others because they deserve it and we're trying to repay them for the good that they've done to us. That's not Christian love. If you're just loving somebody because they've been, if you're being nice to somebody because they've been nice to you, if you're being good to somebody because they've been good to you, that is not Christian love. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew 5:46, for He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that the same?" In other words, He's saying, don't even the worst of people love those who love them? He says, you're going to be different than that. You're going to love people who don't love you, who don't deserve it. So why do we owe love even to those who don't deserve it? We owe them love because God loved us. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is, He paid the debt that we owed God. He paid the price of death on the cross to take away God's wrath against us. He said, "Beloved," He says in verse 11, 1 John 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In other words, He says, since God has loved us, we owe it to each other to love one another. We owe love to others because God has loved us. So we can outline it this way. God loved us when we were unlovely sinners. God lavished so much love on us that we could never, ever repay Him. God lavished this love on us through Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. And God calls us who believe in Jesus to love the unlovely people of this world. And we owe them that debt of love because of God's love for us in Christ. And that's a debt we can never repay. And so, love is an unpaid debt. Secondly, we see that love fulfills the law. Here we look at the end of verse 8 and then in verse 9. For he says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he gives these commandments in verse 9. See, Paul doesn't want our love simply to be theoretical. He wants our love to be practical. So Paul goes on to say that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, most of us don't think this way, but about paying on our love loan, we owe this love to God. We don't think about paying our love loan to God by fulfilling the law. That somehow these two things work together, but they do. Paul makes it clear here that a life of love fulfills God's law. Look at the end of verse 8. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. At the end of verse 9, Paul says that God's commands that he gave there are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. At the end of verse 10, we read, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now you'll notice that Paul lists some of the commandments there in verse 9 from the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments really deal with our relationship directly with God. You shall have no other gods before me, right? Our relationship with God. That we shall not worship any graven image, right? Any image or idol or anything that would represent God. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Instead, the New Testament says. The third one that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain, in an empty way, but we are to honor the Lord, right? With our words and with our hearts. And so those are our relationship with God. Number four is to honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And so this day of rest and worship that God has provided for His people. And so those first four dealing with our relationship with God, and then the last six deal with our relationships with others. Honor your father and mother. That we are not to kill, that is to murder, or to steal, or to commit adultery, or to lie, to bear false witness, or to covet. And so we have these Ten Commandments. Now, Paul just picks out four of them. Or five, if you have the King James Version. But he picks out, do not commit adultery. Love does not break the marriage covenant. No matter how good it may feel, no matter how bad your marriage feels, true love values the virtue of another and will avoid causing anyone else to sin. Love does not commit adultery. He says, love does not murder. To murder means to kill someone unjustly. And when we love, we rob someone of their life. And we rob others of that life. So love does not murder. Love does not steal. I read this week that there was actually a pastor in England who told his people that it was okay to shoplift, as long as they didn't take more than they need and they only shoplifted from large retailers. Is that crazy? When we love, we do not take what is not ours. Do not covet. Coveting really underlies all of these other sins. Instead of craving what another has, or just plain wanting more, we're to be content. Our desire should be simply for what we have, not for what is out there. Do not covet. Love does not covet. And then Paul adds this phrase for those of us who think that we've got those pretty well nailed down. He says, and if there is any other commandment, all of them, he says, are summed up in this one, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I want you to be careful here because Paul is not talking about fulfilling the law as a means to gain acceptance with God. We don't love others and love our neighbor as ourselves in order to get God to accept us, in order to make ourselves right with God. If you believe that, you forgot all of the rest that we have learned in the book of Romans. Right? Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That as we believe, Christ is the purpose of the law. He is the end of the law. So Paul spent 11 chapters making sure that we could not be made righteous by keeping the law, nor can you be made righteous by loving others. The main reason, because none of us can perfectly. And all the thou shalt nots that he gave here really cannot make us right with God. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. And so the gospel connection makes loving our neighbor a gospel priority. It's who we have been made to be in Christ. And so, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the principle. Love is the spirit behind the law. You know, if we merely keep the law out of fear of punishment, or we keep the law in order to be rewarded, or we keep the law in order to try and appease God, then we're no better than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. That's what they did. They kept the letter of the law scrupulously, but they did not love. And so they missed the whole point of the law. Jesus said about them in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You see, they didn't love. So they didn't really fulfill the law. They may have obeyed the law in certain things, but they did not fulfill it. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the problem is that obedience can become wooden, artificial, and legalistic. We can outwardly obey the commandments, like the rich young ruler did in the gospel story in Matthew chapter 19. And yet he lacked love. He would not go out and give all of his possessions to the poor and come follow Jesus, because his real trouble was covetousness, wasn't it? And so, fulfilling the law is not just refraining from adultery or murder or stealing. It's living the law of love. And so love is the fulfillment of the law. Number three, finally, love does not harm others. He says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. That's why it fulfills the law. Love conscientiously refuses to sin against his neighbor by adultery or murder or stealing or coveting or whatever, but serves your neighbor just as Christ served us. And it's precisely because that kind of practical action is demanded in the command to love, it's precisely that is why we need grace. Because none of us can love that way. That's why the law and the gospel call us to love. Paul has told us here in Romans that it is by grace we are saved through faith. So we believe in Jesus Christ and He pours out that love into us through His Spirit on those who have been justified, made right by faith. What does that love look like? We know that the greatest display of love took place outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago almost, on an execution site known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there the Son of God, sent and motivated by love, bore the weight of eternal judgment against us on the cross. Love displayed its brightest colors, its clearest view and its finest example. And every other display of love pales in comparison to what Christ has done for us. But it's just this that we are called to follow. John tells us that in 1 John that because Christ laid down His life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the question Paul asks as we close today is, are you paying your debts? And the debt that you will always owe and can never pay because you owe it to God, who has loved you more than you can ever imagine, that debt is love. The great need for our society today is for love. Our society is coming unglued because it does not know how to love. Genuine love comes when a person has received that new birth through Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, God gives a new life and fills us with His Spirit, so that love comes from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love.